Jesus was rejected in his own hometown by his own people. That's what I'll speak about today, and I'm Pastor Schulze with the Call to Obedience radio ministry. This broadcast comes to you every week at this time over the station. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for thy divine anointing on this preaching of thy sacred word. In the name of Jesus, amen. Our text is from the 6th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. I'm going to read to you the first 6 verses. This is Jesus coming back home to his own town, and we want to see how he was received there. Now, after he had done many miracles and taught the kingdom of God in many villages. So here we have the word. It says, and he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in a synagogue. In other words, it's like preaching in church today. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence has this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Now, friends, when you look at this passage, you wonder why Jesus went back to Nazareth, or why God sent him back there. Would you consider going to a place or sending somebody to a place where they are not welcome? Would you consider going to a church where nobody would welcome you at the door, where nobody would tell you, I'm glad to see you, where nobody would ask you to come back? Most Christians, let's face it, go to churches where they're liked. I've asked plenty of people throughout the years, why do you go to this church? And they say, we like it there, and we are being liked there. I have found very few saying, I'm going to this church because God sent me there. I go there even though nobody there really cares for me. They all wished I'd go away, but God sent me there, so I'm staying in this place of worship. Well, my friend, Jesus always went by the will of God, and that's what the Lord told him, to go back to Nazareth. God knew what Jesus was going to face there, but he sent him there anyhow. Oh, I wish that we could all get a hold of the importance of doing the will of God and not going by likes. Young people, are you going to marry somebody you like, or are you going to marry God's choice? Let me tell you, once you marry God's choice, it won't be long until you'll fall in love with it. But if you go by what you like, you'll soon be disappointed. I have a good friend of mine. His father wanted his father's farm as soon as his father would die. Every day he thought about the day that would come when his father would die and he could have that farm. Oh, he liked that farm. He liked the fields, the tractors, the trucks. He liked to grow vegetables there. He liked the fences, the barns. He liked everything about this farm. He wanted to have his father's farm. It was a dream of his life. He liked it. So when finally his father died and he got this farm, and it was within a few days, my friend, in less than a week, that he hated that which he liked before, and he found himself imprisoned by the farm, and he began to do everything he could to get rid of that thing. Oh, my friend, a wise man is a man who lets God make the choices. So God told Jesus to go to Nazareth, and so Jesus did, and that gets us to verse 1. He went out from thence and came into his own country. Do you think Jesus was thrilled about that, to go to Nazareth where he was raised? A few months ago, Jesus was in Nazareth and he got to preach there. And then after he got done preaching, this is what happened in his own town, in his own home church in Nazareth. After Jesus got done preaching, it says, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him headlong. That was the last time Jesus was in Nazareth. And now God told him, go back to Nazareth and preach again. And so he did. And it says, as Jesus went, his disciples followed him. Now, I like that. His disciples knew all about that dangerous place called Nazareth. And by the grace of God, my friend, all of his disciples, even though they knew that by the end of the day, their dead bodies might lie down there at the bottom of the cliff, even though they knew that was possible, all of his disciples followed Jesus to Nazareth. No one stayed behind. That speaks rather well of them, doesn't it? It means they gave up their own personal choices. They gave up their likes and dislikes. They were willing to be killed for Jesus' sake. That's what the Lord wants of us. Friend, if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, if you want to have fellowship with Jesus, if you want to have his presence, his abiding, if you want to experience his resurrection power and his infilling with the Spirit of the Lord, you will have to go where Jesus goes and do what Jesus does. And that may cost you something. Now, then this time, Jesus once again gets to the pulpit of that church, that synagogue. It's possible he might have had to work a little bit to get the ruler of the synagogue to allow him to go back to that same pulpit, for he was again preaching to them where a few months ago they wanted to drive him to the edge of the city and push him off the cliff to kill him. So Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, give me that pulpit back again, please. But now Jesus had done a number of miracles, and he had been teaching the kingdom of God in a number of places, and so it looks like the people were willing to give him another chance, and they came to listen to him. Now this is what happened as they listened to him, as our text says. When the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach, and many hearing him were astonished at his teaching. Oh, my friend, they'd never heard anything like this. They were surprised. They were surprised at his wisdom. They were surprised at his knowledge. And for a while there, as Jesus was teaching, it looked like he could hold the whole congregation in his hand. They were totally amazed at him because, you see, he had never gone to college. He had never set his feet at the feet of a professor. He lived among them for almost 30 years. They all knew him, and he just got the ordinary background, the ordinary training of any Jewish man that was given in those days. And do you know what those basic teachings were, the basic background? I'll tell you what they were. The father's responsibility in those days were fourfold. One, he was responsible to redeem his son. That means to get his son in a right relationship with God. Secondly, he was responsible to get his son circumcised. And thirdly, he was responsible to teach his son the laws of God. And fourthly, he was responsible to teach him a trade. Isn't it a pity that nowadays most fathers abdicate this fourfold responsibility and let the church save their children and teach their children and have their hearts circumcised? Dear ones, this is primarily, fathers, your responsibility and not the church's, to get your son into the right relationship with God, to teach your children the Word of God, to have the hearts of your children circumcised, cleansed, made pure, and to help him make a living. Now, getting on with this now, so they saw Jesus, they heard him, they said, something does not come together here. This man has done these great miracles. He's teaching like he's a professor, but he has been with us all these years. Isn't he the carpenter, the son of Mary, who's been with us all these times? And when they got to thinking, the more they got to thinking about these lines, they were forgetting about Jesus' anointing and calling of God, and they got focused on his humanity, on his human ways, as one who was none other than just one of them. And that, my friend, gets us into trouble whenever we think that way about a prophet or about a pastor or any spiritual leader. It gets us into trouble. Friend, when you have a man that's sent from God, just keep remembering that he is there as God's representative, that he is there as God's mouthpiece for your good, for your spiritual blessing, and that you might learn to walk with God and to make it to heaven. And don't you ever allow to cut him down to the size of being just a carpenter as they did here with Jesus, because the moment you do that, you barricade the door to all the blessings of God that he has planned to bring to you through that man of God. When the man behind the pulpit in your mind becomes a carpenter and ceases to be God's servant, forget about any more help from that pulpit. So let's see how Jesus responded to this. Was Jesus angry? Did he rebuke those people? Did he condemn them? This is what he said in response. A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. Jesus was not upset about it. He was surprised, but not upset. Jesus did not rebuke these people for cutting him down to size, the size of being just a carpenter, just one of them. Jesus simply stated this as a fact of history. That's the way it's always been. That's the way it will always be. In the future, till the end of time, people in their pews will always have a great tendency after a little while to look upon their pastors as nothing other than just one of them, common carpenters. And that's when the blessings stop. Because of that, Jesus said of himself here, he could there do no mighty work, save he laid hands on a few sick folk and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. This same Jesus could go anywhere away from his pulpit, and people would believe him. My friend, the sick were healed, the deaf received their hearing, the blind their sight, the cripples began to walk, the discouraged became lifted. And that's true, my dear ones, with most of the ministers. Once they get out of town to hold a meeting someplace, somewhere, they are not looked upon as carpenters anymore. And God uses them, and God works through them in a wonderful way to help some other congregations. Because those people don't see these preachers as just one of them, but as a precious gift sent from the Lord. Could it be that you and your congregation can make an exception to this general principle that you can look upon your pastor not as a carpenter, but as one the Lord raised up from birth to be a blessing and help to you? Well, nowhere is this whole principle illustrated more than the book of Acts. In the first half of Acts, you have the ministry of Peter. In the second half, you have the ministry of Paul. In the case of Peter, they believed in Peter. They believed in his apostolic call. They believed God sent him. They looked upon him as an apostle. And when they found out where Peter was going to walk, they put the sick ahead of time along the sidewalk so that they would be healed by the very shadow of Peter. But then you go to Paul. Most people did not hold him in high esteem. They did not believe in him. They did not believe he was worth supporting, so Paul was cold and tired and homeless and penniless. So he began to have to make tents, and they looked upon him as a tent maker, and very few people received the blessing that they could have received through this great apostle had they only esteemed him for his divine holy calling. Dear ones, let me sum up this little message like this. There was no lack of power in Nazareth when Jesus was there to help them and heal them. There was only a lack of faith. And there is no lack of power when Jesus is in the pulpit through his servant and you are praying for him. But if nothing happens, it is almost always the result of a lack of faith in the members of the congregation, for they just considered him as one of them, as a tent maker or as a carpenter. Jesus was rejected in Nazareth, and so he could do no mighty work there. And Jesus has sent someone, some minister to you. Don't you reject him, but receive him for who he is, a servant of the Lord, and you will get wonderful help. I'm Pastor Schulze with the Call to Obedience Radio Ministry. Goodbye now until next week.